in the bulletin and on the screen, it was noted that the scripture reading is Psalm 77. I'm not going to read that particular psalm of lament, but I offer it to you to read later. I'll quote from it later on, but I want to focus on Psalm 13 this morning. As I'm reading this, just see if you can pick up on the different ingredients of a lament. A lament is more than just a complaint before God. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So lament is an important spiritual discipline or practice for us. Lament is one of the most powerful ways that we draw closer to God, which might sound a little counterintuitive, like when we are most angry or when our complaints rise the strongest to God, it actually provides opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. So we'll look at this journey through lament. It was said that the time that Jesus was most used by God, he was lamenting. You know, think about Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's in that very experience that God's love and God's power were shown most definitively for us. But we want to think this morning about that journey through lament. Lament is more than just this moment when we might shake our fist at God or when we might honestly express to God the struggles that we're feeling. And that's it. You know, that's not lament right there. But that's the beginning of lament. Another important thing to realize is lament isn't the opposite of praise. It's not the flip side of it. Lament is worship, even if it starts out very raw and very angry before God. Lament is a process that we go through, and it's worship. And so I want to highlight these five elements of this journey through lament. And a lot of what I'm going to share today, I read in this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It's by Mark Vrogup. And I'm going to call him Mark throughout this message because I'm sure I'm destroying his last name and there's too many vowels in it. So just a lot of what I share and the stories that I share will come from that. But just again, if we go back to this lament from Psalm 13, it begins, the first thing is that we turn to God. The very idea that in the midst of our struggles, we would turn and face the Lord or address God, that's the beginning of lament. And then, you know, this Psalm 13 begins with lots of questions. How long, O Lord? You know, why? Those kind of questions, those struggles. But, and that's the second part, which is complaint. But then David begins to turn, and he begins to ask some questions. In verse 3, look on me, Lord, and answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So through all that, the question asked is, Lord, open my eyes, give me direction, and don't let me be overcome. Allow me to overcome in this situation. After ask, we get to trust and then to praise. In Psalm 13, verse 5 says, but in all these laments, there's some kind of a turning. There's some kind of a yet or but. And in this, in Psalm 13, it's in verse 5, but I will trust in your unfailing love, your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And then he can even speak a word of praise. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Not necessarily that the situation's been resolved, but the praise that rises is in anticipation that somehow God's going to prove to be faithful through all this. So I just want to go a little deeper in these different points of turn, complain, ask, trust, and praise. Mark and his wife here, part of his story throughout this book is that they struggled through a whole series of heartaches, trying to become pregnant and have children, lots of miscarriages and other things. And at one moment, after another heartbreaking doctor's visit, they were sitting in the car in the parking lot, and his wife began a lament. She turned to God. She said, God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like you are today. I don't know if anybody, maybe you didn't say those exact words, but God, I know you're not mean, but it sure feels like you are today. Despite how I feel abandoned, despite how your goodness feels so far away from me and hidden from me, that's what the Psalms say, I'm still going to bring my burdens to you. Shelby's prayer to release the concerns that she had at 3 a.m. And we turn it and we offer up these struggles honestly to the Lord. Often it's a very visceral thing. Like, I feel like I'm punched in the gut in this particular circumstance, or things that keep us up at night, just ruminating about all the weight of this circumstance. And in his book here, Mark says that there's two unhealthy ways that we might complain. One is to wall ourselves off in that anger and bitterness. Nothing wrong with feeling anger. That's a natural thing. But when we just kind of wall ourselves off and let that anger and bitterness just sit there. Or the opposite of that would be just denying it, giving the impression that everything's fine while inside you're being torn up. So this complaint of a lament acknowledges before God that there's injustice, that there's loss, that there's pain, that there's confusion, that we live in a broken world. It's acknowledging that honestly, and we're bringing out those questions. Why, O Lord? Or how could this happen? Or how long, O Lord? We share it honestly. We share it with humility. We draw close to God despite the emotions of our heart. We trust that scripture from Psalm 8 where Paul says the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit just kind of groans our prayers to God on our behalf. And then we begin to ask of God. We ask that there'd be some kind of resolution, that there'd be some kind of intervention, that we would sense God's presence through this. Mark was saying through all these different struggles of their marriage and not being able to have children, he got to a place where he couldn't even ask anymore, couldn't even offer up his questions or his requests to the Lord. And a group of friends gathered around them in prayer, and he said he felt the hands of a friend on his shoulders in the midst of this prayer. And this friend said, God, I call on you to give strength to my brother, strength to my brother. And he said it felt like this friend was pushing this prayer into his heart. And he said, after that, maybe weekly at first, but I began to be able to, again, ask of the Lord, make a bold request before him, that in whatever way God would have his way. Jesus in the garden, in the midst of that lamenting and that struggle, was asking questions. If this cup could be taken from me, Lord, so be it, but may your will be done, not mine. And It seems like that was more of a question, not of, please take this away from me, this situation, but rather, Father, give me the strength that I need to finish this task, to go to the cross and face it and experience it. And then we begin to trust. And I don't want to make this sound like this is just a cookie cutter thing. I complain, I ask, and then I begin to trust. Like, that can automatically happen. But as we begin to turn to the Lord, as we offer up our burdens, and we press towards the Lord, eventually some trust can begin to rise up. And that's where in the Psalms we have those but or yet in Psalm 13, but I will trust in your unfailing love. I will trust in your steadfast love. Right? I will trust in your loving kindness. These are all words that we translate for that Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Michael Card says this is his definition of hesed. It's a person or one from whom I have the right to expect nothing, who gives me everything. It sounds like the definition of grace. The one from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's the steadfast, unfailing love of God above. In the book here, the author talks about how lament is not a cul-de-sac of sorrow. I love that image. Lament isn't just that we circle around it in our sorrow, but eventually we take that outlet towards trust, towards hope, towards even praise. It's active waiting. It's not like there's going to be an immediate resolution because we were faithful to lament and ask and trust. But we enter in trust, we enter into that time of active waiting. The reality is there's no quick answers often. And the journey can be a long journey, but we trust through that, holding on to faith. Remember last week we were studying 1 Thessalonians 1, and Paul commended the church for three things, for their works of faith, how they labored in love, and how they endured with hope. And we asked the question, like, that sounds great, but what's that look like tomorrow morning? You know, how do we live these things out? And that last thing, enduring with hope, is this. In the midst of our laments, in the midst of the sense of loss we feel or injustice in this world, whatever it is, that we trust in the Lord as we offer these things to him. And so, did I bring my water up? Yeah. We can't leave this topic without actually thinking about Lamentations, because it's a whole book that's a lament. And in Lamentations, it's Jeremiah lamenting the fact that Jerusalem's just destroyed, leveled, the temple's destroyed, all its worship items are carried off to Babylon, people are taken away in exile, and everybody who's remaining is just left in poverty. And he's just lamenting that I realize we were just so disloyal to you. It hurts. So for two chapters, it's lament, it's complaint. And even in chapter 3, early on, he says, my splendor is gone. It seems like Jeremiah is speaking for his people. My splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. But by the end of chapter 3, the very same chapter, in verse 58, Jeremiah says, you, Lord, took up my cause. You redeemed my life. Like, what happened in that one chapter? Because Jerusalem wasn't rebuilt. Everything was still the same. But somehow, Jeremiah could get to this place of trust and almost be able to speak into the future. He spoke forth his hope. And this is what changed in his heart. And it's the part of Lamentations that we tend to know the best, and we quote and we sing it every time we sing, great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them and my soul is downcast. Yet, this is what I'll call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah got to this place of being able to recite his hope. And when we're struggling with stuff, the Psalms of lament or the words of lament in Scripture can give us the words that we might not be able to speak in the midst of these circumstances. Nicholas Waldersdorf, he wrote a book called Lament for a Son. I don't know anything about the book, but clearly something tragic happened with his son. And he said this, faith is a footbridge that you don't know will hold you up over the chasm until you're forced to walk onto it. Faith is a footbridge. You don't know how it's going to hold you over the chasm. You don't know that till you are forced to begin to walk those steps of faith. A good point that we begin to move towards in the midst of our lament. I just want to quote the end of Psalm 77. And here the psalmist got to this place at the end of his lament. And if you read the beginning, it's full of laments and questions of complaints. But he ends the psalm by thinking about how God was faithful to his people in the past. And that's how we can praise in the midst of our struggles, to say, God, this is how you were faithful to me before, or this is how you've been faithful in the history of the world previously. But the psalmist here thinks back to the greatest act of salvation of his people. And that was when God freed them from Egypt and opened up the waters and let them walk through. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. The arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock. Trust, even praise, not for the terrible circumstance we might find ourselves, but because God is faithful and we can trust him. For us, obviously, the story is resurrection. God, we trust that you can redeem this. We trust that you can heal. We trust that you can resurrect. So just in summary, a lament is this journey of turning to God with our deepest struggles and moving towards this place of trusting in God's presence, in God's redeeming purposes, in God's love. So in application, the elders, including myself, we've been reflecting on lament, and we feel like it's an important time to acknowledge in our church some of the concerns and the heaviness that we're carrying in an attitude of lament, you know, to move towards trust. To bring them above the surface, out in the open, where God's love and God's blessing are found. But we've been lamenting loss in recent times. The loss of some families over recent years. It hit hard when the Millers left last summer. The Zooks in the new year. We had the deaths of Dan and John and Ernie last year. Becky, Note, Esther have gone to retirement communities. Many of you know that in upcoming months, the Kaufman family, the Reinford family, the Swartleys will be moving on from our congregation. And so we just want to acknowledge that there's lament all around. For those who are moving on, it's that wrestling and hard work of deciding what's best as far as church community for the family in this season of life, anticipating the loss of relationships at least weekly. and significant history here. For the congregation, we lament diminishment. We lament loss of relationships, especially experienced that loss of the younger part of our congregation. So we want to acknowledge that, yeah, and give that to God. But we just felt it was really important, rather than keeping any discouragement under the surface, rather than allowing any kind of narratives to be formulated outside of the light, that we'd acknowledge it together. Acknowledge it in a atmosphere of blessing, of trust, of hope, of the love of God. So we want to offer these things to God. We want to maintain an attitude of blessing each other. We want to trust in God for the present and for the future. And so, speaking for the elders, to those who might eventually be leaving, we honor and respect your decision. Surely it's been a tough decision made with great prayer. We're grateful that you're with us now. You're fulfilling ministry responsibilities, doing it wholeheartedly, being in full fellowship with us. We're grateful for that. Eventually, we'll bless you and we'll send you with our love and our prayers, but not yet. For the congregation, just to know, the elders are committed to providing good leadership and discernment. We've been in conversation with our bishop, Joe Miller, who's walking with us through this. We're hoping that our efforts in the fall to recenter, get a sense of our identity and our strengths as a church will be helpful for us as we move forward. We acknowledge as elders, we might be ahead of the congregation in knowing some of these things, absorbing the news, wrestling with it, gaining perspective and strength for next steps. We know there's needs to be space to receive these things. But all of us, everyone here is moving towards trust that we're in the hands of the God of Hesed, the God of loving kindness, the God of faithfulness, whose mercies are new every morning, the God who knows the future, the God in whom we trust that nothing's going to thwart the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, even if things get reconfigured a bit or different forms or whatever. So we're moving forward in trust. That's my hope today. And just wanted to also make a note about my sabbatical. It might seem like it's just not a great time for a sabbatical in a couple months. I was eligible for an sabbatical in last July when it was my first three years were completed. I felt the elders felt like it'd be good to go through this process we did in the fall of discerning some things, maybe begin to figure out some of that stuff. And then in the spring, I'd go on sabbatical. That's kind of the plan. I'm not going to come back from sabbatical like Moses with all of the answers to our future. But the whole point of a sabbatical is for the pastor to hopefully get refreshment spiritually, to get fresh perspectives on life and ministry. So I'm trusting that'll happen, and I can then offer that to our collaboration together, what the future holds. So, again, this is just today we wanted to be able to name these things, again, in that attitude of trusting God, loving each other, blessing each other, having hope, and just to make note that last fall we said, and I see it, that we're a congregation that can talk through and deal with things well together, to bring things up, and we do well at handling that. So I just wanted to open things up for any kind of sharing, if you have any, don't need to. But here's what I'd ask, that any of our sharing would have the ingredients of love, of blessing, of trust, of honesty, and of hope. So if anybody wants to share anything, feel free. If not, I'll close with a time of prayer.
Yeah, we'd like to say something.
Thank you, Steve. That was very well said.
So before we moved to the farm in the orchard in Burdenham about, 8 years ago? We lived in the Lancaster city for 15 years. And for the first 7 of those years, we commuted back to Burdenham every Sunday for church. And then for the last 8 years, we were part of a local faith community in southwest Lancaster. The season of commuting back and forth had us feeling torn and split between two communities and two cultures. And we were felt very unintegrated, with very disintegrating experience. So when we moved to the farm, we knew that we wanted to plant our roots into a local church. But Claire and I were exhausted. We were too tired even to do the whole church shopping thing. So we pulled up Google Maps, saw Whitmer Heights, and said, this could work. And it absolutely did. You welcome us with open arms. I'll never forget the second Sunday we were here, this beautiful white-haired lady came up to us, better known as Esther Mask, and she said, would you like to be in our church directory? And I think by the third Sunday, there was a mailbox out here with our names on it. So being a part of this church has been very healing for us and very deeply meaningful. I'm reading this if you can tell. We especially treasure the encouragement, the wisdom and affirmation from the older people in this congregation. And I will carry that with us forever. And you've blessed our children with genuine interest, care, and lots of wisdom. You've walked with us through some of the hardest times, through my accident in 2018 and my sister's death in 2020. And you've carried us with your love, your prayers, your good meals, and your presence. And it's truly been a beautiful season. And now with Claire's change of career at the end of this year, we find ourselves facing another transition, one that is both beautiful and difficult. We're moving back to Lancaster City sometime late this year. And with that, we've decided to once again commit to integrate as much as possible with our neighborhood in the southwest Lancaster, including its faith community there. We know this decision brings sadness, and we feel it too. It's not easy to leave this community that has loved us so well and that we have loved. Your sadness is a gift to us because it reminds us of how much and how deeply we've been connected here. And like Steve said, as difficult as it is, we ask you to release us and send us back to the southwest Lancaster with blessing, love, and confidence that we carry the heart of this church with us. It's difficult for us too, but we are grateful, so deeply, deeply grateful for all of you.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to have a prayer. And then Steve has a song of response then that really fits the theme of Psalm 77. So let's pray together. Lord, we've been talking about lament. I want to start with a praise. It's good every Sunday and every other time we get together, including this morning, when we gather for worship and fellowship and friendship. So thanks for this morning, and thanks that it always proves to be a good time together. But also, Lord, we just want to recognize and be honest that there's, we also have lament. And we just want to offer up our struggles, our concerns to you. may we ask of you that you would continue to allow us to be a church that bears fruit, a church that loves each other, a church that cares for each other, that loves our world. We ask that you'd give us comfort and wisdom to take the steps in the days ahead. And we just want to trust that you, in fact, are great in your faithfulness, that your mercies are new every morning, that as long as we gather together and under the name of Jesus, that somehow you'll use us. And we trust that for today and tomorrow and next year. So, Lord, we end this time with a word of praise. You are the God of life. You are the God who builds your church. You are the God who sends your people. You are the God of resurrection, of hope, of healing, of new life. And that will always be true. So we praise you for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.